I don't know if you all remembered this story or not. It was back in 2018, which is now 6 years ago. And there was an alert sent to the people of Hawaii. You guys may remember this, that there was an incoming missile headed towards the island of Hawaii. And telling them, you need to be ready for this. It was a Saturday morning. And it was a Saturday morning like any other morning for those people that day. I mean, some tourists, they're going to wake up and they're going to get ready to go hit the beach. Some people are waking up early that Saturday morning, maybe a little hungover from the Friday night before. Some parents are getting up, they're getting their kids up and getting them ready for the soccer game, the baseball game, wherever it is that they've got to go. And some people are waking up and getting their kids up and getting them ready for a soccer game, and maybe they or their kids are a little hungover. I don't know, but all kinds of people, right? It's a Saturday morning, like any other Saturday morning. People are there. They're just scrolling through their phone, and then suddenly an alert just pops up on their screen that looks just like this, and it says, ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. And then, just in case you think this is a drill, this is not a drill. So for 38 minutes, till they found out that this was a mistake, these people were very, very focused on preparing themselves for the end of their earthly lives. And so for like 38 minutes, the things that really mattered, they like really mattered. I mean, for 38 minutes, like absolute clarity. For 38 minutes, they start to ask themselves questions about their existence and their life on earth. And text messages start going back and forth during those 38 minutes before they found out that this was all just a big mistake and that it wasn't a real threat. And so in those 38 minutes, they've kind of tracked and even collected a lot of these text messages. And in those text messages, there's a lot of I love yous, a lot of please forgive me's. There's a lot of trying to make things right. Messages are going out to alienated family members. Lots of people are panicking. Lots of people trying to control things that they have absolutely no control over. Lots of people repenting, lots of people praying. And for 38 minutes, they had their eye on the sky, and they were asking the question, when's it going to happen? Because it could be any moment. And so for those 38 minutes, they asked themselves all kinds of questions that they probably should have asked themselves before those 38 minutes. But for those 38 minutes, absolute clarity. This week, we're wrapping up our series called The End of the World. And remember, that question mark is carrying so much weight in this message series. And that really is the spirit with which we've been trying to approach this entire idea. It's about having a spiritual alertness, about being ready, about keeping watch, because we don't know how much time we may or may not have left. And so we want to ask ourselves those hard and those pertinent, important questions, you know. And so over the course of the series, we've asked the question, you know, will Jesus return? And will there be signs? Will there be clues? Today, we're going to ask the question, just will I be ready. Now, I want to tell you that over these past couple of weeks, y'all have sent in all kinds of questions and those things. And so Josh, Luke, and myself, we sat down to record this coming week's podcast. We spent an hour, and all we did was answer all the questions that came. Well, we attempted to answer all of the questions that came in about end times. So be sure to check that out tomorrow. And thank you so much for doing that. But today, as we wrap this all up, we're going to look at a few verses from a letter by the Apostle Paul written to the Church of Thessalonica in about the year 51 AD. So we're about 18 years post ascension of Jesus. And he's going to be talking to a church that's experienced a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. And in this, he talks to them about the return of Jesus. And he wants to fill them with hope, right? Because apparently, this church has a lot of questions about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Because Paul's been there, he's taught them, and he's spoken to them verbally about these things, but apparently some things got, you know, just a little misunderstood. And so he's writing back to them to answer these questions, because they're like, well, what about those who have died when Jesus comes back? What about those who are still alive when he comes back? And in chapter 4, which we're going to be in chapter 5, so if you got your Bible, let's start flipping over there right now. In chapter 4, he addresses the question about those who have died and basically says, y'all don't need to worry about them, they're going to be fine. All right, they're not going to miss out on anything that is to come, so don't you worry one second about them. But in chapter 5, he shifts gears and he says, but let's talk about us. And so he's going to address what the day of the Lord will be like, what the return of Jesus is going to be like, and what it means for us. So chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you've got your Bible, get there. If not, grab your Bible app or grab your note sheet there, because it's going to be there as well. So we're going to go through 11 verses, but we're going to kind of break it up. We'll read and then we'll talk and do those kind of things. So this is what he starts off in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. He says, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. Okay? For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. Everybody say unexpectedly. Unexpectedly, okay? Nobody's going to know. It's going to be like a thief in the night. And when people are saying everything's peaceful, everything's secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there'll be no escape. But you, you're not in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Now, he starts off just saying, hey, now concerning how and when, he's like, you know quite well. You know quite well that we don't know anything. Okay? And so that's what he's saying. Now, what Paul's doing is he is echoing Matthew chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, you know, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. In Acts chapter 1, he says to his disciples, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. And listen to him, they're not for you to know. You don't need to know. He's like, we don't know, and you're not going to know the day and the hour. Now, this has caused some people to say, well, Jesus says you're not going to know the day and the hour, but that doesn't mean we can't know the month and the year. Come on, man. Seriously, come on. Don't be an idiot, right? Kind of thing. That's not, he's saying you're not going to know. That's what the phrase means. No one knows. It's going to be unexpected. Jesus says it's not for you to know the date or the hour. Daniel, if you go to like Daniel chapter 12, Daniel's like, man, there's going to be some things that just won't make sense until the very end of time. He's like, you're just not going to know. And yet, our tendency is to get so caught up in interpretations and speculations about how everything is going to end. And so over and over and over again, people try to predict what the Bible says you can't predict. It's just what we do. I mean, there have been so many attempts at trying to predict whenever Jesus is going to come back. And guess what? They all are batting zero. No one has been right. That was so many times. I remember this. I think I was 9 years old, 8 or 9 years old. Back in 1988, all right? And there's a guy who wrote a book that was called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. He was saying it would happen between September 11th and 13th, so like the 12th. And he's just saying it could happen right here. I remember going to church that day at First Baptist Church in Carthage, Missouri there, sitting in the balcony. That place was packed that day. It was crazy. And so I remember just sitting there as like a 9-year-old just going, so how's it going to work? Is like the roof going to pop off this place? I mean, what am I going to hear a trumpet while we're singing, you know, Just As I Am? Well, I mean, what is going to happen here? And nothing happened. I don't know if you know that or not. The guy wrote a sequel to the book called 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. Didn't work. Okay. He actually wrote another book called 23 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1993. So I guess he was a little less confident. And then he wrote a sequel in 1994 as well, you know, and it hasn't happened. I mean, there's all kinds of predictions about when. But the Bible's clear, you're not going to know when. Paul says, I don't even need to write to you about this because you know that we don't know. He's like, it's silly for me to write about this. All we know is it's going to be unexpected. Be like a thief in the night. You know, that idea of the thief being just this primary metaphor that's used for the second coming. And how do thieves work? Well, they definitely don't schedule appointments. They don't say, hey, just so you know, next week, 12 o'clock, probably about 12:05, I'm walking into your house to steal everything. That's not how thieves work. They just show up. It's unexpected. The only thing you know about it is you won't be able to predict it. And he says people are going to be going around saying everything is peaceful, everything is secure. In other words, that those who aren't paying attention are just going to think everything is fine. And then he says, as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be, and once it starts, you're not going to be able to stop it. So we've had two kids, and by we, I mean my wife. I had a part, but not in that part. And so we've had two, and whenever we are oldest, like those contractions started the first time, we went to the hospital three nights in a row, think this is it. She came home crying two nights in a row, and then that third night they're like, well, we're going to induce you the next day anyway, so just spend the night. But once the real contractions start, and mamas, you know this, you can't go, I've changed my mind. Okay, I'm out, you know, it's like, this hurts too much, this isn't the way it's going to go. Now, sometimes there are the Braxton Hicks contractions to where you're like, is this real? What's going on here? Do I need to go to the doctor? Is this it happening? But once it really, really starts, and it just hits, it's sudden, from what I understand, okay, it's sudden, and it just, the train starts rolling. And he's like, that's just the way it's going to be. He's like, so you're a Christian, you're not going to be surprised that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. You're a Christian. You shouldn't be surprised. Why? Because we know he's coming back. He told us he was going to come back. And just because he's delayed it for a while doesn't mean that he's not coming back anytime soon. I mean, he has been gone for a while. I mean, I think about this. Whenever I was in school, maybe you remember this, whenever the teacher would leave the room, you guys remember this? Teacher would leave the room, and the way it may have worked, it probably didn't do this in your school because you all were perfect and you guys were just like just incredible kids. Teacher would leave the room, and you all would just sit there and read your book, do your assignment, and all that kind of stuff. Even if the teacher was gone for an hour, you were just perfectly fine, able to manage yourselves. My classmates were not like that, okay? And I know that because I was the class snitch. And so I was the one that when the teacher left the room, they're like, Adam, will you take notes and tattle on anybody who is talking while I'm gone? Absolutely. I'm ready to go, right? And so, but the teacher would leave. And here's what's crazy about it. When the teacher leaves the room, everybody is generally really good at the beginning. And then the longer the teacher is gone, the more unruly they get, which makes no sense. It's kind of backwards to me. It's like, man, if you're going to be unruly, you should be unruly like as soon as they leave the room, right? Because it's like, you know, they're going to be gone for just a little bit. But the longer that they're gone, we just get to this place to where it's like, well, she's never coming back. He's never coming back. I don't have to worry about this anymore. The teacher's never coming back into the room. But the reality is that the longer the teacher is gone, the closer you are to the teacher's return. And the longer that Jesus is gone, the closer we are to his return. Now, Paul's going to begin to make a shift here. And he's going to move the focus from when is this going to happen? And he's going to start to ask the question. He's like, we know this is going to happen. We don't know when, but here's the real question that you got to ask yourself is, well, how should I live in light of this truth? Since I know he's coming back, how now shall I live? Because the Bible is far more interested in your transformation than any prediction that you're ever going to make. And so that's what Paul's going to drive at. And here's what he says, verse 5, I believe. He says, "For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence, the hope of our salvation." He's like, you just got to, if you know he's coming back, then your responsibility, my responsibility is we go out and we love people well. We live lives of faith. We have incredible confidence and assurance that God has acted in Jesus on our behalf, that he's coming back. We have this incredible hope and this confidence that God is going to do exactly what he promised because he has not failed us yet. And so Paul's point is that you've got to stay alert. Stay alert, keep watch, be ready, conduct yourselves as though Jesus may return soon, even though he might, which he might, and minister and love people as though he may be delayed indefinitely, which may be true as well. And he says there in verse 9, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us." That is the gospel in a nutshell. Because Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. He says the point of all of this talk is to encourage each other. He's like, I'm just trying to encourage you with this idea. Because the return of Christ isn't a source of apprehension, but it's to be a cause for anticipation. We don't get apprehensive as Christians thinking, oh, Jesus could come back, he could come back, he could come back. What if he came back now? What if he comes back next week? We don't get apprehensive about this, but we anticipate his return. Because we know there is a crown, there is a reward, there is something waiting for those who long for his return. And the problem is for too many of us, is that we're so in love with this world that we don't long for the return of Christ. So we've got to learn to live ready lives. Now, as we wrap up this message, and really we wrap up this entire series, that's the question I want to just drive home on. How can we live a ready life? And to help us understand this, I'm going to summarize a parable of Jesus. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. All right, it's the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. If you want to read it, read it. It's a fantastic story. Matthew chapter 25 comes after Matthew chapter 24. Okay, all right, come on, hang in there now. And so chapter 24 is where Jesus talks about the end of time and all those things. And so in chapter 25, he is still talking about his return. And he tells this story about 10 bridesmaids. And they needed oil for their lamps. 5 end up having enough, 5 don't. But the background of this story is the way weddings work in the first century is that the groom would go to the bride's family and say, hey, I want to marry your wife. They would talk about all the details. And then once the dad and the family approved, then that groom would go off. Tell me if this sounds familiar. The groom would leave and he would go off to prepare a place for himself and his bride to be. Let's say that again. So the bridegroom would go to leave and prepare a place for his bride. And he would go off and he would work on it and he would do those things. And whenever the bridegroom was done, he would come back and take his bride home. But here's the fun part. You didn't know when the bridegroom was going to show up to take his bride to go home with him. That was part of the fun. That was part of the surprise. And so you just always had to be ready that the bridegroom could show up at any time to take the bride home. And so whenever the bridegroom would show up after the ceremony, the whole village would turn out and they would accompany the couple to their new home for a banquet. Think basically we're going to do a parade to the reception is what they're doing. And they go by the longest possible route so that the new couple can receive as many glad wishes as possible there. And typically they end up at the new house late at night. And so that's the celebration Jesus is talking about in this parable of the bridesmaids. And in the story, you got these 10 girls, waiting at the reception location. They're waiting for the party to start. Five of them brought plenty of oil for their lamps, which would be used to light up the last leg of the parade, and five of them didn't bring enough. They weren't ready, and so those five tried to borrow from the ones that did, and the ones who have enough, they say, no, listen, bad planning on your part doesn't constitute an emergency on mine, so you got to take care of it. So they run off to Walmart, Target, Home Depot, Harbor Freight, wherever they need to go, and while they're gone, the party arrives, and by the time they get back to the reception location, they're not let in. And the last line that Jesus says in that is that the door was shut, and they say to these five girls, I don't know you, so you can't come in. And so Jesus' point in this parable is really, really simple. It's this: if you're not ready, you'll be left out. And so if that's the case, it's like, how do we live the ready life? And so here are three keys to living the ready life. First key is this, is that you have to be prepared. Always be prepared. Because the big difference between the two groups of five is that one group was prepared, the other was not. And the problem for them wasn't like they didn't know enough. It's not that they were unaware that they didn't need oil, or it's not even that they were unaware that they didn't have enough oil. And the problem in the story isn't the groom's punctuality. You can't blame the groom for this. It's their fault. They just didn't prepare. They knew what they needed. They just didn't care to prepare. That's just how it boils down. And we don't know. I mean, it is a story, but we don't know. Maybe they thought they could make it to the store in time. Maybe they thought they would just be able to borrow some for them. But they just didn't prepare. And they ran out of the one thing that they needed to get into the feast. The oil. I want to make an important point here. On the outside, those five girls all looked the part. They had the right clothes. They had the right lamps. They had the right torches. But they weren't alike on the inside because they weren't prepared. And friends, there are going to be people who look like they're ready, but they're not. They're hanging out at the wedding reception. And you think they're ready for the return of the groom, but they're not. They have the outward appearance of readiness, but inwardly they are not ready. And so these girls, they're not ready, so they tried to borrow, but they found out that there are just some things that you can't borrow, right? Like you can borrow a phone charger, you can borrow somebody's car, you can borrow somebody's truck, but there's some things you just don't borrow. Like you don't borrow somebody's toothbrush, you don't borrow somebody's underwear. Okay, right? Y'all, come on now. That should be a little more affirmative there. And you're like, what is the name listed on here right now? But you can't borrow somebody else's faith. You have to be prepared. And at some point, you've got to have your own faith. It can't be the faith of your parents. It can't be the faith of your grandparents. For some of you, it can't be the faith of your children. It's got to be yours. You have to be prepared. You can't borrow it, so be prepared. And that's key number one, is be prepared. Key number two is you got to stay alert. Because it can happen at any time. Like lightning flashes across the sky, like labor pains beginning, like a thief in the night. The bridegroom will return, so we keep watch. We stay alert, because today could be the day. Years ago, there is a pastor by the name of Matt Chandler. And he was diagnosed with brain cancer, and he would go on to make a full recovery. But while the prognosis wasn't good, you know, the chemo and the radiation are taking his hair, he's wasting away physically. He did this interview, and this interviewer asked him a question, and he said something like this. He said, so Matt, what is it like to wake up each day knowing that today could be your last? And Matt's response was fantastic. He just laughed and he said, I don't know. You tell me, bro. Right? You hear him? You tell me. Because I'm not the only one who wakes up every day with the reality that today could be my last day. That's true for you as well. Now, the interviewer didn't quite make the connection. But that's true for all of us. Today could be the day. Somebody once said, too often opportunity knocks, but by the time you disengage the chain, push back the bolt, unlock the two locks, and shut off the alarm, it's too late. Jesus says, keep watch because you don't know the day or the hour. We stay watch, we stay alert because he does not want anyone to miss his return. So key number one, we're going to be prepared. Key number two, we're going to stay alert. Key number three is this. We're going to ask this question, am I ready? Because today could be the day. May not be. Could be. Don't know. Keep watch. Stay alert. So when Jesus returns, and if he returns in this generation, I mean, the question is, will you be ready? I mean, if a notification popped up on your screen today saying the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, this is not a drill, what would you do? Here's some questions to just kind of start to think and ponder over. Like, have you made a decision to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Have you repented of your sins and experienced the blessing of baptism? If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, are your relationships at peace? If not, what's one step that you need to take that can make them right today? Have you worked hard and been responsible with the opportunities that Jesus has given you? And if not, well, what's one step that you need to take today to do what he's calling you to do? Is there anything that you need to, or how about this, let's phrase it like this. Is there anything that you would regret not repenting of? I mean, if so, then confess it to Jesus and ask for his help to turn from that sin. If Jesus returns tomorrow, what will you wish you had done differently today? If he returns tomorrow, what will you be glad that you did today? Got to live a ready life. You got to be prepared. You got to stay alert. You got to ask, am I ready? Because really, and this is the bottom line, is we've got to deal with what's within to prepare for the end. It's not about predictions. It's not about those other kind of things. It's about transformation. It's about being changed on the inside. We've got to deal with what's within to prepare for the end. And so my challenge to you this week is just to ask this question. What needs to be made right? What's hanging out there? What needs to be made right? Because he's coming back. Now, we spent 3 weeks talking about this. And I told you at the very beginning of this, like, eschatology is not like a high priority for us here at Corinth Christian Church. This is not something that we fight about, argue about, divide over, shame, shun, any of those kind of things. But it does matter. And as we put a bow on this entire series, I just want to remind you that here's why it matters. I want you to hear me. It's because you have pain in your life that needs to be made right. Because you have experienced injustice that you need Jesus to bring perfect justice for. It's because you have loved ones who've had faith in Christ and you need to be reminded that there is a time, and it may be soon, when you will worship Jesus with them. It's because you have a terminal illness and you need to be reminded that this pain is not the end. Or maybe it's because you have a marriage problem or an addiction problem or a finance problem or a what does my future look like problem. And Jesus wants to remind you today that you're a part of a bigger story and it does have a conclusion and it could happen at any moment. And there is going to be a day when we will all bow before him. And because Jesus is coming back, we can know that he's going to make everything right. Your tears will be wiped away. Perfect justice will be executed. Your everything that is broken will be mended. Every noble and beautiful thing you long for in your soul will be realized and all things will be made new. It matters. But the question is, will you be ready? Will you be ready? And if you had 38 minutes to live after you walked out of this room, What would you make right? Well, don't waste another moment. And do it today. And so for some of you, that is the decision to make Jesus Lord of your life. Because you haven't confessed Him as Lord. You haven't made Him Savior. You haven't repented of your sins. You haven't been buried with Him in baptism and raised to new life. And if not, then today's a great day to do that. To not delay, to not push that off anymore. If you're watching online, visit the website in the screen. If you're in the room, grab the connection card, the welcome home card, and say, I'm ready today. Ready today. So that I can look forward to the day of Jesus' return. If you've already made that decision, then let's encourage one another and build each other up as we look forward to the day of His return. So Jesus, we love You, and we love that You are a God who is faithful to Your promises, and that we can know with great confidence that You will return. And when that's going to happen, how that's going to happen, none of us know. Help us not to be fixated on when and how, but just that it will. And help us to live lives today that reflect a deep confidence that You are who You say You are. And that You have left us here on mission, on task. And help us to live a ready life. And we pray this and we ask for that help in Your name. Amen.